Thank you. I want to read a few verses that highlight one particular truth. You'll be able to easily pick up on what it is that is so important to God. As several biblical authors, it's throughout the Old Testament. There's an interesting imagery in Ezekiel chapter 37 of how God is telling the prophet Ezekiel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have been divided for centuries by this time, and they're on their way into captivity to going to Babylon, and he tells Ezekiel to pick up two sticks and to tie them together with whatever cords he has. So he picks up two sticks and binds them together and says, one is Ephraim, relating since they were the largest tribe in the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and the other one is Judah. And I want you to bind them together. It was kind of a prophetic statement of the unity that God was going to work out when he comes to rule and reign, how all Israel is going to be united one of these days, where it had been divided for centuries and centuries. You don't have to look to Ephesians chapter 4, but it says there, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Referring to the unity that is desired by the Trinity, each member of the Trinity, and the unity of faith that we have, the one belief, the one gospel, the one church. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I urge you, brothers, that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind. He says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the body, he says, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and have been made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many in one. Galatians chapter 3 goes on to say, for you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male or female. We are all one, it says, in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1:27, I want to hear of your faith, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians chapter 3 verse 11 says, neither is there Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Because of this, you are to put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. Peter, another heavyweight, you might say, writer in the New Testament, writes in 1 Peter 3, you are to be all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or accusation for accusation, but on the contrary, blessing for blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. And he's talking about this wonderful unity that God wants between us as believers. Now, we're in a section of Romans 14 and 15 where the unity of the body and people getting along with one another and serving with one another and loving one another is very high on Paul's mind. He knows that in this local church, even in Rome, that there are many divisive voices. He knows that there are people that are saying you have to take in salvation by grace through faith. But he's also saying that he wants us to watch out for those who are Judaizers, who are saying basically that you have to believe the gospel plus keep the works or the laws, the regulations of the Old Testament law of Moses, which of course was not true after Christ died on the cross. But because this matter of unity is so important, he wants us as believers to be focused on ministering to one another and promoting it in our local church. And that's where we come in Romans 15 today with another way in which, or some motives that we need to have active in our lives in order for us to participate in something that is incredible as far as an opportunity. I don't know if you can remember some of the conversations that you have had with others or that others have had with you about incredible opportunities. But maybe somebody has come up to you and said, man, I have this incredible investment opportunity, or I have this incredible opportunity to get this job, or I have this incredible opportunity to get into this situation, or it looks like, excuse me, I have this great opportunity through this friendship and through this alliance to do something amazing with this other talented person that I'm going to be working with. You know, so they talk about incredible opportunities in terms of like that. But here in Romans chapter 15, notice the incredible opportunity. It's amazing. This should send a chill down your spine of gratitude and bring a smile of joy and hopefulness. And man, I wonder what can happen next. Where he says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And you might say, okay, I heard what you said, but where's the great opportunity? The great opportunity, obviously, is to help bear a burden or help somebody as a strong believer, help somebody who is weak and maybe in terms of their spiritual maturity and not just their physical strength, but spiritual maturity, and help them through some of the issues that they're wrestling with, or help in terms of guidance, help in terms of, you know, partnership, help in terms of not overreacting and doing all these things that are in this passage. So we have looked at in Romans 14, in the beginning verses, of the principle of receiving one another that's there on your little outline with understanding. We've talked about building one another up without offending. This week we're talking about pleasing one another with Christ as our example. In other words, the motives that we need that please the Lord and put us in a position to do this. Now, if everybody is designing his life and his attitudes around those attitudes and life of Jesus Christ, we're going to be in good shape. We're going to have, obviously, a great example. If we're all following the same good example, then we're looking to do good. But it is incumbent upon us as believers to say, okay, what am I going to do, realizing I'm always around a mixture of strong believers, maybe ones that are not so strong, and how do I do this? How do I get to the place where I am investing in other people? Am I even thinking about investing in other people in the first place? Do I want to even have information about the life situation of others and about how they're doing spiritually and physically even up on my computer screen in the first place? Some people don't. And some people spend their whole life just looking at their own life on their computer screen and not anything to do with other people. And they miss this tremendous opportunity to do what's in 15:1. So the first motive is very simple. It's right there in 15:1, the first half of 15:1, and it's talking about being considerate of others. You can look at this in a variety of ways, but it simply means seeking to serve others with love rather than attacking them with criticism. So he's saying we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Now, sometimes it's a common thing for a person who does have a mature grip on things to have a critical spirit or to criticize and say, why are you not where I am? Why are you making these mistakes? Why are you being so this or so that? don't you get it? And we focus on the why don't you get it? Or we focus on maybe even, you know, the weakness of why is this happening and what are we going to do? But it's such a basic thing that Paul is talking about doing, to be willing to come alongside others in the body in a manner that shows that you care about them. That is, that you empathize with the wrestling, the things that they're wrestling with. And if we, you know, would have, you know, if you would have injected me with church sermon before I came in here and said, hey, Randy, give a testimony about your life, you know, under the influence of sodium pentothal, you know, who knows what would have come out. But, I mean, you know, to think that you would have gotten a true statement, you know, and that kind of thing, or a deep felt need or whatever like that, if we all kind of shared those things sitting in a circle even here today, we would find that there are things that we need to come alongside, that we need to say, hey, I need to live with this person in an understanding way. I need to live with a little bit greater level of consideration. And so he's asking those who are strong to help out those who are coming along but not yet there, even in their spiritual understanding. But you know that the church in general, some of these things that I'll bring up, you know, that the church has wrestled with, it, you know, in some cases still wrestles with. But, you know, they wrestle with, and there's been, you know, people having division over things like, do we or do we not go to movies, interracial marriage, even hairstyles, can men wear long hair, can women wear short hair? And we've had, you know, issues over that. Is it such a thing to have? Is it biblical to have seeker-sensitive services, that kind of thing? Is it okay to eat out on Sunday? Is it okay to buy anything at all on Sunday? Or is that because it's the Lord's Day? You know, who you vote for is, can you smoke and still be a Christian? Can you borrow money? Can you go do things on Sunday? Is it right to play pipe organs in church? Or is it a sin to not play an organ in church, kind of a thing? What Bible translation is the best? Is birth control something that is legitimate that you can do? Are we really able to use credit cards and indenture ourselves to other people, or is that a sin that we shouldn't do? You see, there's all kinds of other issues. Is it right for a woman to work outside the home? What about that 40 days of purpose thing that came out of Saddleback Community Church a while ago? You know, some people got divided over that. Is Christian rock an okay you know, way of doing things? Is it all right to work at a restaurant that serves liquor? You know, we have all these things that sometimes people wrestle with in our day and age, as opposed to, you know, we don't wrestle so much with, am I going to eat the meat that's offered to an idol? I haven't found an idol shrine around Hagerstown, and I haven't seen a whole meat market dedicated to selling the meat that was offered to an idol. But here in Hagerstown, we do wrestle with some of these other things. And we have different levels of spiritual understanding about things. The idea, though, is we're thinking to ourselves, okay, I have this big opportunity. My brother or sister is wrestling with some of these things, or maybe getting on my case because I don't see their particular way of viewing things. What am I going to do? I can't either, you know, tear their picture out of the church directory and pretend they don't exist, or I can say I'll start with being considerate towards. And is that where, you know, our heart and mind is this morning? Now, the word ought is a strong word. It refers to the idea of being a debtor. Paul said back in Romans 14, I am debtor to both the Jew and the Greek for pleading with them about the gospel. And it's the same word here. I have a strong spiritual obligation to be considerate to someone who is still searching for answers. It's not the idea necessarily of tolerance and intolerance. It's not the idea of necessarily caring for a physical infirmity. But the word has to, the idea of getting down underneath someone who is under the weight of something and helping carry a burden. This word carry a burden or ought to bear the weaknesses of refers to carrying a body, carrying all kinds of different weights in the Bible, carrying all kinds of loads, but it means to get down underneath and to help a person shoulder the weight of or the influence of something that is bothering them or something that is working havoc even in their life. And Paul is encouraging us to say, hey, if I'm going to be one of those people that bear burdens, how can I show consideration and be willing to help a person wrestle through, not criticize a person through, not say, will you please get your act together, but help a person work through something that they're struggling with or something that they're under a load weight under. It doesn't even have to be one of these, gray area type issues that we might say. Later in that same verse, you notice another motive. So there's this motive of consideration that Paul calls us to as a command. You know, ought to bear. Have this understanding that there must be consideration shown between strong and weak. And notice at the end of verse 1, it says, and not just to please ourselves. That is, the second principle that we have is to disregard ourselves. In other words, he's saying if we will disregard some of the things that we want to see accomplished or some of the things that we think are urgent and consider the other need or the needs of others as more important than our own stuff, then we'll find ourselves jumping into that arena and we'll find ourselves having a desire to help another person. Now, again, disregarding ourselves is not something that is easy to do because of the things that we have. And I'm not talking about a total disregard, letting yourself totally go or anything like that. What I am saying is that there are times where God will put you in front of people or with other people where because your life has some parts in common with that he wants you to show more interest and put more time in the helping of another person than he does in dealing with some of the things that are on your plate. So he's saying not to please ourselves. Now, over in Philippians chapter 2, I need to turn over there because I didn't type that verse out. He's making a comment there about how this happens as well. And it says, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, unity of spirit, intent. Nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So Paul is saying in both places, in Romans and in Philippians, it's important for us to consider the needs of another person as more important than our needs. Now again, I know that we have questions, well, how far do I go with this? Do I ever get, some things addressed? Well, of course you do, take time to address whatever, spiritual needs and so on, question-related needs that you have. But it's important to make sure that we consider the needs of others as more, take time to do that also as more important. That is, we have a disregard for it has to be my way or the highway. We sort of toss out of the idea, does the attention always have to be focused on me? Is what's happening in my life the most important thing? And sometimes we can get into this whole idea of my life has to be viewed by others and by myself or the things in my life as the most important. And we don't allow ourselves to think about anything else or anybody else's problems because we think our problems and our issues are the most important thing for us to think about. And here in this passage, it's saying they are not the most important things for you to think about. What's going on in the life of another brother or sister is the most important for you to think about, is more important. And it's not the thing, again, that you never deal with anything else. But he's saying that we have to sense an obligation to help a brother or sister grow through something else. So I need to pay attention to. I need to prepare myself spiritually so that I can show an interest in the welfare of another person, so that I can do something with this situation that God allows me to see and to do, or to show up in, or to minister in. And that's what he's saying to, like in, I think it's later in that same book of Philippians chapter 2. It's kind of a sad thing, actually, I think, where Paul is looking and he's talking to the church there in Philippi, and he says, I am sending Timothy to you. I have no one who is like him who will naturally care for your estate. Notice that. He's saying that Timothy is the only one I have to send who will naturally care for your needs and your issues and things like that. For all seek their own, not the things that are Christ's. Now, we don't want that. I don't want that to be a description of myself. I want to be, on the other hand, somebody like Timothy who naturally cares for the needs of others, not thinking that my Randy's needs have to be the primary thing on everybody's, and I hope they're praying for me, I hope they're thinking about this, I hope they're thinking about my need, I hope they're thinking about something that I'm deficient in or something that I'm lacking, I hope, about what everybody else is doing. Where God is saying, hey, Randy, come on over here. There's people that are in need around you. There's people that are wrestling through different issues in life, and I want you to be a part of that. And to be a part of that, you have to stop thinking about only Randy and about your issues only. You have to take a lot of time to think about what is going on in the life of, and how can God use me to make a difference in the life and welfare of someone else. So he's encouraging us to disregard self. He's encouraging us to be considerate. Now you keep reading in verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and his edification. That sort of, hikes on the end of chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 1b, that we're supposed to please his neighbor for his good. I don't know, I hope that you can have a recent memory of something like that, where you consciously did something to please somebody else and to help somebody else through a hard time. That's what God is asking us to do. That's how we have the type of mindset that we have if we're going to be motivated to take advantage of this great opportunity that we have staring us in the face. But in verse 3 we read, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now what is he saying there? He's saying that, I think, that it's pretty obvious that we need to have conformity to Christ, or if we're going to help other people, we need to follow the example of Christ. And what did Christ do? Well, you can track it through many places. Like in John chapter 5 verse 30, it says, because I seek not my own will, but the will of who? His Father who sent him. Chapter 6 verse 38, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 8 verse 25 says, who are you? Jesus said, even in this that I said to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world of things which I have heard of him, and they understand not that he spoke them to me. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but of the Father who hath taught me, I speak those things. I do always those things that please him, Jesus said. And what was the final expression of what Jesus did that pleased the Father? Where did he go? He didn't say after the upper room, after we get through this little time in the garden, it's time to check out. We have a cruise ship waiting. We just simply go over to Tel Aviv and, hop on a cruise ship and we're off into the Mediterranean. We see Spain and, the rest of the, with all these ports of call. He was on his way where? to the cross where the prophecy that's out of Psalm 69, verse 9, that's written here, happened. And you know what happened when Jesus was there on the cross. Did people come up and say, man, I feel so bad for you. I hate that you're going through this. I recognize that you're dying on the cross for my sin. Not one. Except maybe the centurion who believed. And, you know, Mary and the other Mary and John who were there, you know, John the Apostle. But everybody else had deserted. And it says they wagged their heads and they hissed. They showed disgust at him. And they hurled, it says, insults on him. So it says, Jesus, like it says here in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. I mean, if Christ was thinking about pleasing himself, would have he ever left heaven? I don't think so. If we, for instance, look around at ourselves and the examples in our community and in our, you know, the United States, you know, a person who is in control of a lot and has incredible financial resources, usually that person is not saying, I'm glad to suffer for you. Usually they are saying, I don't have to take this guff from anybody, right? And they're not thinking about bearing burdens. They're not thinking about the investment that they can have, the suffering that they might be willing to endure for the benefit of somebody else. But Jesus is here laying down an example for us of how wonderful it is, in a sense, to be willing to be offended, be willing to not please ourselves. He says over in John 14, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, even so I do. You know, and this commandment is to go to the cross, to suffer the shame and the torture and the, you know, all this, you know, bogus trial and the, again, the insults and the questioning of who he is. But it says Jesus did not please himself. Now we ask ourselves the question, well, it says if Jesus is willing to do that, to suffer reproach which he didn't deserve for the sake of bearing a burden of yours and bearing my burden of sin, what should I do? Should I say I never want to talk to such and such a person because they have issues? Sometimes, you know, we can get together, well, should we continue to help such a person since they are so needy? Do I even want to get to know a person who has a lot of needs? Do I want to get to know and even talk to and dial up or text a person who has a lot of things that he or she is wrestling through? I hope you're saying yes with gladness in your heart, and I want to start following the example of Christ even that much more. There's another issue that is brought up there in verse 4, the motivation that is there. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for your instruction, that's referring to the Old Testament, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. In other words, another motivation for doing this is our basic submission to the Scriptures in the first place. That is our willingness to look at the example of someone else. You know, and consider. What does it say over in Hebrews 12? Oh, consider him who endured the cross, despising the shame, went to the cross for us, referring to Jesus again. We have, like it says in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, having this great cloud of witnesses. That's not talking about believers looking over the edge of a cloud up there in heaven, for goodness sake. It's talking about this cloud, this huge volume of people that are in Hebrews 11 who give us testimony of the fact that with faith and trust in God, you can have the power to do what God wants you to do, and you can have the power to be faithful to the end, no matter what. You know, sometimes, you know, I say, or we say, why is this happening to me? And, you know, sometimes I have said that with reference to something that is relatively minor, especially compared to the folks that are at the end of Hebrews 11. You know, because I don't have any sawtooth marks across my abdomen. It says they were sawn in two. And then I ask myself over, you know, I lost my toothbrush. Why is this happening to me that something like that would happen when I'm hurrying out the door and need to use something? You see, there's a slight difference there between what's going on with the people in Hebrews 11 and their faith and trust by faith. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Submission to Scripture is such a wonderful thing. I don't know where you would be. I sort of have some kind of an idea of where I would be if I didn't have one time in my life where I've read anything from the Scripture. Psalm 19 says in at least three places, I have hope in your word. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I have hope in your word. The reason we have hope in this world is because the Bible reveals what God is going to do. So we read God's word like crazy and we submit our lives to the truths of Scripture. And then we say, now I'm in a position with the hope that I have, with this new sense of direction and purpose that I have, to invest now or to think about what's going on in the lives of another person. So the Scripture, it says here in verse 4, gives us hope, gives us endurance so that we can hang in there with another person through trial number 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down to 10 or 15, whatever it is. And we can have the right mindset because we have the truths of Scripture running around in our heads. Verse 5, I'll just mention it, talks about the attitude of dependence on divine power. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. That is, we can't do it without God's help. Verse 6, so that with one accord we may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where all this is ending. You say to yourself, well, why should I think about investing in others? Why should I think about whether and be worried in the least bit about whether my life is intersecting with or focused on the needs of others above my own? Why should I bother with all that? Because that's what brings glory to God the Father. It brings glory to Jesus Christ. It accentuates who they are and what they are doing in your life, because without them, we obviously would not be doing any of this. So, the Scripture asks us, do we want to be in 15:1? If we're saying, I have some spiritual strength, then it's time to start using it. If we say, I don't have enough spiritual strength to help somebody else, what should we do? We should get ourselves made stronger through different things. I've talked to people in many different situations, and over the course of the year, they missed 50 out of 52 prayer meeting times. They missed about 95% of all the Sunday school times that we taught. They didn't attend one single small group thing. Didn't listen to one message or one thing on the radio. Didn't read their Bible, and then wonder why they have so much trouble dealing with the issues of life. Well, because there's nothing coming in to make you strong enough to handle it. So friends, I want to encourage you. Be a man, be a woman, be a young person that God can use to be a huge blessing to someone else.